Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and again our text this morning, as it was last week. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, literally the elders and deacons. We saw last week how amazingly the history of the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 somewhat parallels the history of the church here, and we saw a number of elements of vital importance concerning any biblical church, where there has been a history of God at work and a future for that church. Remember, we saw how there was in Acts chapter 16 a desire for gospel work. The Apostle Paul and others there was the constraining of the Holy Spirit of God, constraining them to go to that place and down to the riverside and to speak there to Lydia and those other women and so on. Then they seized the opportunities, didn't they? They didn't look upon the smallness of it and the difference that perhaps there was in other places they'd been to, but they seized those opportunities. And we saw the importance of gospel preaching, even just to perhaps a few people, and the overcoming of all the difficulties, so many difficulties there were in Philippi in those early days, but God helped them to overcome. And we saw how there was prayer and praise. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, Silas with him, prayed and praised God even in the depth of the prison at midnight. And how all was done with total dependence upon the sovereign grace of God, and God working. And what a remarkable story there is, which brings us to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the history of the church at Philippi. And this morning we have another title which comes out of this first verse, the structure of the church at Philippi. A church with a structure. We've seen a church with a history. This morning, a church with a structure. And as we introduce that subject, we see that time has gone on from those early days in Acts chapter 16, and Paul is now in prison. We believe there's something like 12 years have gone by since Acts 16 to when Paul writes his letter to the Philippians and pens these words here in chapter 1 and verse 1. He's in prison. He refers to that in chapter 1 verse 13 and verse 16. He refers to his chains. He's chained up there in Rome awaiting his fate. And in those intervening years, in those 10 or 12 years, the church in Philippi has grown and multiplied. And Paul has received in prison news brought by a man called Epaphroditus. We'll see something of his character later on in our series together. But he comes, brings a gift from the church at Philippi, and brings news of what's been happening in those years. And because of that news, Paul writes this letter back. So whilst we don't know of exactly what's been happening, because of what Paul writes back, we can see how Paul reacts to what's been happening and how he writes to them. That's very instructive, as we'll see as we go on. The very tone of his letter in verse 3 of chapter 1, he's just so thankful. He's just so thankful for what has been happening in Philippi in those years. I thank my God, he says, upon every remembrance of you, all those years back, those 12 years ago when he came and all those things happened to bring the church about. And now he's hearing from Epaphroditus what's been happening. And he's so thankful. Oh, how thankful we should be for the church that God has placed us in and the history of it. And we do thank those who prepared this little history book of the church here. And if you've not read one and not had one in the past, then read it and you'll see many of the things we talked about last week are contained in there. We thank God for the history, but we also thank God for the structure of the church. That here Paul is thanking God and appreciative of the fact that the church has not grown in a haphazard way, but has now a structure to it. It's ordered in a way that pleases God. It's ordered in a way that is in accordance with God's design. And that is something that we should aspire to and seek. That as we have a history, and we now have a church gathered here, and we thank God for it, that what we do should be in accordance with God's design and with God's approval. Because as we read together, we saw how God multiplied the church in the early days, and we long and we seek God's help that he would enable us to do that which is right in his eyes, and that he would give us that multiplying of the church, not for our glory, but for his glory. And we can see something of the framework of it, can't we, in this first verse. The saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and there are bishops, elders and deacons. So here's a structure for us, and we'll look at that this morning together. 3 points this morning. Firstly, an illustration to help us to understand God's design. Now, it is just an illustration, but I believe and hope it's a helpful one. An illustration to help us to understand God's design. And then we'll look at God's revelation, which shows us God's design. And then thirdly, we'll look at the Philippian example, which gives us the picture of God's design in the church. And we can see our own church, our own situation, and compare it with these things. So firstly, just an illustration. I want you to come this morning with me in your mind, in my car. I'm going to take you to the office where I've been working for the last few years. I'm going to drive into the car park. I'm in the car together. As we come into the car park, there was a big area of open land with nothing on it. But today it's got hoardings all around it. You know how you get on a building site? All of a sudden, there's hoardings all around the building site. And as we watch, as we're queuing to get into the car park, there's lorries coming, and the lorries are bringing bricks and concrete and steelwork and cranes and all these different things. And we can't see behind the hoardings, but we can see all the elements, all the materials that are going to be used to build whatever's going to be behind those hoardings. And every day when we drive into the car park, there's just more and more stuff arriving, huge great lorries arriving. We can't see very much, but we know that there's something being built, something substantial, something quite large. Now then, we're parked the car, and I want you to come with me in the lift. And we're going up, we work on the 7th floor, got a good view up there, and we'll go to the window, and we'll look out of the window. And if we look out of the window, we'll look down onto that building site. There we can see the hoardings all round. Well, we could see down below. We couldn't see over them there, but now we're looking down. And we can see. Ah, look. There, they're piling. They're digging a great hole to put the concrete beams in. Here, something is being built. Here, a structure is appearing. What a different perspective. We can see so much more as we've gone up higher and we look down. It's all the same things. There's nothing different, but we can see more of it and understand more about it. Well, then one day a glossy brochure arrives, and it comes to me, and I open it and look at it, and there, wow. What you can do with computers today. You can do a computer enhanced digital image of what it's going to look like. And we pass it round the office and say, look at this. Oh my goodness me. You know, when we were down below and we were round the edge of the hoarding, we couldn't see what was going up at all. We could see all the materials, but we couldn't see what was happening. We went up in the lift and we looked down and we saw the materials and things happening and a building coming up. But it's only when we saw that brochure, when we saw that picture, did we see what was in the eye of the designer, the architect, the builder. And one day soon, maybe we could get back in the car and we could go in a year or so's time, go back to that same place. The hoardings will have gone, the scaffolding will have gone, and we'll look and we'll say, well, there it is. So that's what it looks like. Now, the only person who knew before that point exactly what it would look like would be the architect, would be the man who designed it, or the team who designed it, and they had in their mind's eye what it would be like, and they could even produce a picture of it. And there now, some years down the line, is the building completed and finalized. Now that is an illustration, and it's not a perfect illustration because no illustrations are perfect, but it is an illustration of what God is doing in the early church, in building his church. And the perspective that we get when we read God's word and we see how he designs his church. In Hebrews 11 verse 10 it tells us about Abraham, how Abraham in his journeys, how he looked for a city whose builder and maker, whose builder and architect is God. Now, we know that he's speaking there of that final home of heaven. But whenever we think of God and his work and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we think of that, how that is projected initially into the church and then, of course, into glory. And so when we look at the church, when we look at the way that it is ordered, to be ordered, it is to be in accordance with the design of the designer, of the architect. The builder and maker is God. Now, secondly, we've looked at an illustration. Just keep that illustration in mind. Because secondly, we're going to look at God's revelation. Now, this is the most important thing, of course. God's revelation. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, where we read together. And we're going to turn the pages of Acts over this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, and where we began our reading, and we read together how Peter was preaching the word of God in this amazing way in Jerusalem. God blessed that sermon to the saving of literally thousands of people. And we see there the church as a building site. And we see, as it were, the materials which God is going to use to build his churches. They are people. They are people from all walks of life. And here in Jerusalem, from all parts of the then known world who'd come to Jerusalem. We can't yet see the structure of what it's going to look like, but we can see those materials. We can see so many people. We can see some things are happening. Verse 44, all who believe were together, they had all things in common, they sold their possessions. Oh, there's something happening here, isn't there? Something's being built. A little bit earlier than that, we read in verse 42 how they, all those who believe, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They listened to the preaching of the apostles. They met in fellowship together. They had breaking of bread. Those early days, a communion service together and in prayer together. So we see all these things happening. The structure is not yet there, but we can see all the materials, can't we? Now we turn over to where we read in chapter 4 and verse 32. In chapter 4 and verse 32 we read now that there's a multitude of those who believed. They're of one heart and one soul. But who's leading them? Well, there's only the apostles there. Those people who are there are willing to give, to contribute, to help, to live in fellowship one with the other. But we read that they bring them all these proceeds of the things that they sold and all their possessions in verse 35 and laid them at the feet of the apostles. Of the apostles. There are those who are believers, who have been converted, Christians, and the apostles. Something's being built, but it's not yet completed. So let's go on a bit further in chapter 6. Chapter 6, where we read together in Acts chapter 6. We find that here are the disciples, the number of disciples, of followers of the Lord Jesus. They're called disciples here, those Christian believers of those early days. They're multiplying, and there's some difficulty now, because in the practical work of allocating help, particularly to the widows, there's such a strain on the apostles that they are finding that they don't have the time to pray as they ought to and to minister as they ought to. And so in God's design, deacons are brought about in that early church structure. Where does it say deacons? Well, it doesn't actually say deacons, does it? But in chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostles said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And that literally is the word which we get the word deacon from. In other words, they said, "We haven't got the time, we can't cope with the ministry of the word of God, the spiritual ministry that God has given us, and deaconing. The practical aspects, which are so important in the church." And so we read on how they separated out seven particular men, Stephen being the most well known, of course, in those days. And those men there were there to serve tables, to deacon, to help with the ministry practically in the church. So it's almost as if we've gone up in the lift, isn't it? We're looking down and we can say, "Ah, I see now some of the structure." Now we've got apostles, haven't we? And we've got those who are called disciples, Christian believers, and we've got deacons. And I suppose you could say we've got the beginnings of the ministry, of the eldership of the church, because here the apostles are now separated out, given the time. Verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so we haven't got the word elder here yet, but we can see, as it were, the lorry has delivered on site the materials that are going to be needed going forwards. Well, turn over now, we didn't read any further, but turn over to Acts chapter 9. We won't stop in Acts chapter 9 particularly, but there's something very significant happens in God's order. Saul is converted. And of course, with Saul becoming Paul, he is the great missionary apostle who takes the gospel out to many different cities and places, including Philippi. In chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria." There's lots of churches now, not just that church at the beginning in Jerusalem, in different places. And in Acts chapter 13, turn over the pages again. In Acts chapter 13, we won't stop there particularly either, but there the missionary work of the Apostle Paul begins. Paul and Barnabas are separated out from the church in Antioch, and they go out on that first missionary journey. Here are the churches now independently localized around different cities and towns. How can they possibly be totally reliant anymore on the apostles? The church in Jerusalem was, and even there the strain was so great that deacons were appointed. But now there are churches all over the place. How can they go on? What is God building? Well, let's turn over another page to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, we're on Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. They appointed in the churches elders. Now the Greek word there is one of the words for elder. We won't go into all the detail this morning, but it's the word presbyteros. It is the word for elder that is used. And from then on in, as the church is referred to, as you turn the more pages of the book of Acts over, you'll find the term elder appears more frequently. It's not been there before, but it's there. You see, God has brought to sight, as it were, to his building site. He has brought all the elements to build the church. And there are different words for elder, and they're interchangeable. Philippians 1 refers to bishop, which is the word overseer, but they're interchangeable. Now we come to Acts chapter 16. We've done a very quick journey, haven't we? We're on now the second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 16, what do we have there? Everything that we saw last week. And so we see the church there being brought into being in Philippi in that wonderful way. And of course we get to Philippians chapter 1, and 12 years later here is this letter written by Paul to the saints with the bishops, literally the elders and the deacons. He has written his letter, and in writing his letter, he is writing to a church that has followed the design of the architect. You see, at the beginning of Acts, we couldn't see it, could we? We couldn't see the structure. But as we go on through the book of Acts, we see this building being built. And when we get to Philippians chapter 1, we can see the design of the designer. And there it is. Now it's very important for us to know these things and to understand them, because in these days there's so much confusion about the structure of the church. And we don't want to know that just academically, but we want to know that because we long to please God. We have this wonderful history which we thank God for, and we long to please God as we go on in the future. And here we see the structure is that of the designer, Christ ahead of the church, and he has designed the structure that he wants to work out and for us to work out in his church. And we see how the importance of progressive revelation, in other words, as the Bible pages turn over, we see how more and more is revealed. So that we don't get our church structure from the book of Acts. You see, there are those today who would say, we've got apostles in our church. And we would say, well, that's not God's design today. It was in those early days in Jerusalem, but we've seen how the strain on the apostles, it made it impossible for them to continue. There are deacons, there are elders. That is God's design. And some would have prophets today. We do not see that. The scripture is no longer being written. It is complete. And so here is God's revelation. Now then, thirdly, let's look at the structure of the designer here. Because you see, it's important to have seen that illustration and to have seen something of God's revealing of his design. But here, thirdly, is the Philippian example. Now, why is it there? Well, like all examples, it's there for us to follow. It's there for us to see and understand and seek with all our hearts to live and work and progress as God has designed for his people. Well, here's this verse, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, and it splits down for us. To all the saints. first of all, to the saints. All the saints. Now that little word all is so very important, because all the believers here in Philippi, all the disciples, all the Christians here, all those that have been converted are all called saints. In verse 3 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You who? All the saints. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And it's so important for us to understand that all believers are saints. Of course, there are those who would say in other parts of the broader spectrum of Christianity that saints are special people. They're venerated and they're set apart by the church in some particular way. Well, we don't find that in Scripture. We find here that if you're a Christian this morning, if I'm a Christian, then the Word of God calls us saints. What is a saint? Well, the word means holy, set apart. And we need to remember that here in the history of the church here, God has set apart people for himself. Be ye holy, it says, as I am holy. He sets us apart. And then he calls us to holiness. In Vine's dictionary it says, sainthood is not an attainment, but it is a state into which God calls men and women. If God has called you this morning, made you one of his children, made you a saint, he has set you apart to be holy. Because he is holy, and that is his demand, that he sets upon those that he has set apart. And we do not come into the church like some club or gathering that might be in the world, but we come with this holy desire and ambition to be set apart for God. And we see that there are two things about these saints. They're in two places. We sometimes say, look, I can't be in two places at once. But you see, saints are. They are in Christ and they are in Philippi. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. In Christ, first of all. You cannot be a saint set apart without being in Christ. And you are a saint set apart if you are in Christ. It's an inseparable term. And it teaches us this, that the church is those who are saints in Christ. And not others. And so we can say this morning, are you in church? And we could all say, well, of course I am. I am in the building where the church is meeting. But what we could say is that there are some this morning who are in the church and others who are not. You see, if we are not in Christ, saints in Christ, we are what the Bible calls sinners in Adam. We all began there. When we read the Bible, we see that all men come under the heading of the representative of man, who is Adam. And Adam sinned. And all sin, all are sinners and fall short of God's standard. And we are all naturally sinners in Adam. But by God's great mercy and wonderful grace, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, because all sinners will perish, but will have everlasting life. And God, by his mercy, takes men and women. He took Lydia, sitting there by the riverside. She was praying, so she was somewhat religious, but she wasn't a Christian. You could say she went to church, but she wasn't a believer. She wasn't a disciple, but we read, didn't we, last week, and saw how God opened her heart so that she believed. She was taken out of the world and put in Christ. We think of the Philippian jailer, that man who came in, he was so frightened, so scared. No wonder, because of that earthquake and all that happened, but it was because of that event that he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He realized, you see, that God showed him in that moment that he was a sinner in Adam and he was lost. And God took him out of Adam, out of the world, and he put him in Christ. And you see, we look at that event this week, that event with that plane that came down. You watch it on the television, you've seen it in the newspaper, and everybody's saying it was so close. It could easily have caught that fence. It could easily have ploughed across that motorway into those homes. And people on the plane and people around about and ordinary men and women are looking at that television and they're looking at that event and saying, "Whoa, that could have been me." Millions of people fly. Why does God do that? Why does God allow that? He allows it to show you and I, like he showed the Philippian jailer, our deep, deep need of salvation. To be put out of the world and into Christ. Out of that position of danger, of condemnation. Off of the road that leads to hell and destruction and into Christ. Now when we look around this morning, therefore, then I can't look at you and I can't judge you. But God knows whether this morning, if Paul was writing a letter to this church, he could say to all the saints in Christ Jesus, whether that letter is really to you or not. Well, we pray that it is. And for those of us who can say, by God's grace, yes, he has set me apart. I've become a new creature in Christ. All things have become new. I know that experience. I can testify it to it. Then we look around this morning and say, well, each one of us has been set apart to live for him. And none is above another, you know. Paul doesn't write to one class of Christian and another class of Christian. He doesn't write to young Christians and older Christians, to Christians who know all the doctrines of grace and those who don't. He writes to all Christians, and all are precious. And he writes and says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all." And we are to love one another as Christ has loved us, because he's gathered us all together. And that's what he does. He gathers together those who do know all the doctrines and those who don't. Those who are young believers and those who are older believers. And that is the wonder and the glory of the church. It's his design. And there in those early days in Acts 2, we saw all the materials being brought to sight. And we couldn't quite see the structure. But here we see it, don't we? The example. Here are the church. Here are the members of the church, and we have a church membership so that those who are in Christ, saints set apart, can come reverently and with due humility come together and join together to be a church in this place. And there are many churches around this country. We thank God for them, large and small, gathered together in this way. Well, he then says to them that they're in Philippi. They're saints in Christ, but they're saints in Philippi. Well, of course, how did they come to Philippi? Well, by all sorts of means. This woman, Lydia, she was not of Philippi, was she? She wasn't born and bred in Philippi. She was from Thyatira. She came. And by God's providence, she was converted and placed in the church in Philippi. Now, you have not come, some of you from other places. Some have been born here in Derby. Some have been in the church for many years. But some have come from other places, and by God's providence, you see, he moves people and moves circumstances, and he brings people together and he draws them together. And what a mixed bag of people there was. Lydia, this rich widow with her large house, the jailer and his family, this man Epaphroditus, we don't know a great deal about him, but what a faithful man he was. And then there were those two women, Euodias and Syntyche, those two ladies who we'll think about later on. There was a difference between them, and Paul pleads that that difference should be laid aside. And all these different people, brought by God's providence, together. And it rejoices Paul's heart that that is the case. And it should rejoice our heart that God has brought us together. We were hearing last Sunday from Richard how we are to be living stones, fitted together, and how God works. That's his structure, that's his way, that's his design. And there were bishops, so they were all believers, but here some had been set aside to be bishops, or elders as we would call them, overseers. The word here is the word episkopos, which means overseer. What were they to do? Well, when we look in Acts chapter 20, we haven't got a great deal of time to do that, but if you look in Acts chapter 20, you'll see that they were to take care of the people of God. They were to feed them. They were to care for the spiritual needs of the people. Those apostles that are no more have been replaced. And in God's structure, as we see it, here in Philippians chapter 1, we see Paul looking at the final design, the final picture, the example church. And here are those with those others. They are saints. They are not set apart. They're not special Christians in some way. But they are set apart because God has gifted them and called them to oversee and feed and teach the word of God and to lead his people. And we are to be thankful for them. It is what you have called us to do, to come and help in that way. And we are so appreciative of God's goodness in those things. And then there are deacons, the bishops and the deacons. Well, what are the deacons to do? We haven't time to look at all these things in detail, but we saw in Acts chapter 6 how there was such a need, so important was the need for the word of God to be ministered, and the spiritual emphasis of the building of the church to be placed upon those set apart for that work, that there was a need for those set apart separately who could bear the burden. And there are many physical burdens, practical burdens laid upon a church. And here they are, here in God's design. Here is the picture. Here is the example. And we look at other situations today, and other churches, and other parts of the Christian spectrum, and we see all sorts of different titles and leadership examples and structures and so on. Well, we need to be careful that we don't say, look, you're all wrong and we're all right. That's a wrong attitude. What we do is we look at the word of God and we say, here is God's revelation. Here we turn the pages of scripture over. Here we see how these things have been worked out. Here we see the design of the designer being built. And here we see in Philippians, Paul's probably his last letter, 12 years later, and he's writing to the church. He thanks God for their history. Oh, how much it means to him. He thanks God for their structure, because that is important too. And it should be our aspiration as saints together to work for him, to serve him, to structure our church as God would have us to do. Because you see, we are to please God and then seek Him. Say, Lord, help us. Bless us. Lead us on in the way that you have designed. Paul is so thankful. Are we thankful this morning? Are we so thankful for God's providence that He should ever lead us here, that He should ever bring us here together, that He should ever bring us as a church together of His people? Well, next week our title is A Church to be Thankful For. A church with a history, a church with a structure. May we be a church to be thankful for. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these things.